God and his heritage. This picture, by the way, my wife has this hanging on our guest bathroom door. And so I took it. You'll see various versions that I've made of this thing. It looks like a cartoon, doesn't it? But it's a three-dimensional thing that's hanging on that door. Thought it was a cheerful thing. God and his heritage, how God developed the family of the Christmas child. And our particular emphasis is going to be on Romans 4, 1 to 25, but we'll get to that in a minute. God's purpose in creating anything and everything, was to adopt men into his family. To accomplish this purpose, he developed his plan of salvation, what he's called to the Jews, the New Covenant. To fulfill his plan, he must send his son, that was the only way to do it, send his son to become man and to die in the place of all those who would believe. He promised Adam and Eve, if you remember, that the woman's seed would conquer Satan. After they sinned, God says, I've made provision for this. Genesis 3, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put animosity, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise or even crush thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Death of Christ, pictured as the bruising of his heel, because he was to survive even the death. Today we want to look at the family that God chose to bring in the seed. The promise of the seed given it to Adam and Eve. And because of this, Adam knew that they weren't going to die right then. So that's when he gave his wife a name. You know, they didn't need names. If they were talking, it was to each other. They were the only ones there. But because of this, he saw that there would be children and children's children. Let's see. And so he named her Eve, speaking of her as the mother of all living. Well, with this, we find that he then needs to send this person of the Godhead, who is not a human, to become a human. And that's the promise of the seed. We see that he then actually chose to develop the heritage of Jesus. First thing that we see is that he chose Abraham to be the physical father of the Messiah. And I mean that in the sense that the promise was left unspecified until the time of Abraham. And with Abraham came God's decision that it would be his family that would bear the Christ child. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. We're going to be looking at the promises made to Abraham. He saith not unto seeds as of many, Paul points out, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, what Paul is bringing up is that while the word seed can refer to many seeds, yet in Christ's promise that all the world would be blessed by his seed, he was referring particularly to Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. God's decision also planned, this decision to bring about the Son through Abraham, also included a plan to restore the entire earth, what is called the millennial kingdom, and the Messiah will be the king, will rule the earth at that time, reestablishing righteousness upon the earth that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned. and he declared his plan of salvation would be available to all men. He says this to Abraham. Now, Abraham is the father of all the Jews. So in one sense, I guess we can call him a Jew, but he was the father of the Jews. His descendants would be called Jews, which was kind of a geographical name, actually, for Judah. But here's the promise, Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, before he changed his name to Abraham, his name was Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. Where? Unto a land that I will show thee. He's going to tell him later that he was going to give him that land, that's his land. Even though you will die of old age here in this land, your family will continue. They'll be gone for a long time and then come back, but I'm going to give them this land. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And so a nation to be formed. Through that nation, the seed would come. And now 3, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, notice, all families of the earth shall be blessed. That means it can't be limited just to the Jews or to any particular group of Gentiles. The first feature of God's promise involved the land, and that would become the promised land. He didn't know where this land was. So basically he says, I'm going to keep walking till God says stop. That's when he would know he was there. God would later then promise Abraham's sons that he would give them the promised land forever. This is sometimes called the Palestinian covenant. God repeated this part of the Abrahamic covenant. The second feature of God's promise involved building a nation from his descendants. Now, he didn't actually create the nation until he pulled them out of Egypt. And then as a group, he gave them a constitution with the Mosaic Law. This was how they were to run their nation, how they were to run their lives, how they were to settle the promised land. And he told Abraham it would be about 4 centuries before they could inherit it. That's a long time. Listen to Genesis 15, 13 to 16. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them, the people where they're living, 400 years. And also that nation whom they will serve will I judge. That was the whole plagues of Egypt. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. The people gave them gold and silver and precious jewels and all these things just to get them out of there. Egypt was being destroyed. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. I'm going to give you, you will be buried in a good old age. You live a long time. But he says, but in the 4th generation shall they come hither again. He was in the promised land at the time that God was giving him the promise. He says, they will come back. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God was filling up the cup of their sin, and they were filling it in. But in that period of time, over the 4 centuries, it would be full in time to pour that out upon them in justice. The third feature of God's promise to Abraham was universal salvation. By universal, I mean that he clearly included Gentiles in all the families of the earth. All the families of the earth. The Apostle Paul showed that when God declared Abraham righteous, he, being the first of the Jewish line, was very much like a Gentile. And so it makes sense that even the Gentiles could be saved. So let's look at this. Secondly, he declared Abraham righteous. Paul explains this in Romans 4, 1 to 25, asking this question, what did Abraham do that God counted as righteousness in him? What could you do before God where God would say, because of that, I declare you righteous with me? Here's what Paul says. And what shall we say then, that Abraham, our, we Jews, father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham find? For if Abraham were justified by works, some deeds that he did, he hath whereof to glory. I did those deeds and you didn't. See, he can glory, he can boast. He says, but not before God. Don't want to be boasting before God. I saved myself, you see. For what saith the scripture? Now he goes back and quotes, Abraham believed God, and it, that belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. When did that happen? Genesis 15. The last part of verse 4 explains this to us. He has said, I don't have a child. You said I'm going to have a great nation. I don't even have a child. So this slave that I've raised up, he's a faithful man, and the law of the land says that I can claim him as my descendant. I want to use him. He's a good man. God says no. The seed that I'm talking about, verse 4b, he shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. It'll be your child. And he brought him forth abroad, that is outside the tent, and said, look now toward heaven and tell, this is the word often translated count, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now here's a man, and Paul's going to point out, he was in no great shape. He was older than me. He was in no great shape to be producing babies, you see. And when God told him that, looking at those stars, the Walmart lights didn't obscure them at that time. He says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. He can do it. He will do it. And he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. This is the key matter that Paul is bringing up. Abraham didn't do something and was rewarded with eternal life. He simply believed God. That was by faith, he believed that he would do something that he promised. And then he said, I declare you righteous now. So believing, not working, counted as righteousness. Paul drives this home. Back to Romans. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, a gift, but of debt. The man owes you if you work for him. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, that belief, is counted for righteousness. Paul then gives another example from Scripture. He goes on to say, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth, counts righteousness without works, saying, here's David, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Doesn't count sin, counts righteousness. He's quoting actually from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit. Paul asks a second question then. When, precisely when in the life of Abraham, did God count Abraham as having righteousness? Verse 9 of Romans, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Do only the Jews, the circumcised people, receive this blessedness? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Faith, not works. So did anybody get included in this that weren't circumcised? How then was it reckoned? How was it then reckoned? And he's asking the time. When he, Abraham, was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Had Abraham already been circumcised by this time when he was counted righteous by God? The answer is not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He was an uncircumcised man when God counted him as righteous. See? So the question here is being asked, was Abraham counted as righteous because he was circumcised? As the Jews said, we're fine with God because we're his people. See? Or was he circumcised because he was righteous? You see? That's the main question, and he answers that in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of what? Of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. You don't have to participate in the legalities that were given to Abraham's family. You have to participate in the faith of Father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. That was the big deal with the Jews, you see. But through the righteousness of faith. Believing God was counted as righteous. So God's promise to Abraham happened long before God gave the law to Israel. Paul brings this out to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that was the promise to Abraham, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. It was all of that time before the law came. God had made this promise to Abraham 400 years before. Now, you get God's law. Does that disannul the promise he made to Abraham? No. That it should make the promise of none effect. He says that's not what the law did. What we find in this is that the inheritance of the righteousness of God cannot come by having a relationship with the law. You can't get there from here, you see. That's not the path that leads to salvation. The righteousness of God cannot be gained by a relationship with the law. It must be the relationship with the seed, Jesus Christ, the only way to get it. That's by faith. If the point here is, if only those to whom the law was given might inherit God's righteousness, then God's promise to Abraham for the whole world is broken. Listen back to Romans 4. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. God would break his promise. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace a gift, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, we who are in Christ, and not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is, as was promised, the father of us all. Father of who? Well, of the Jews, but by faith, the father of every person who believes in Christ, believes in the Messiah. Now, Paul then focuses on the Abrahamic covenant in this passage. God's promise of an heir from his own flesh was given when his body was as good as dead and concerned a son that did not yet exist. Looking at verses 17 through 22. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That was God's promise to Abraham. before him, the promise was given before him, or like unto him, whom he believed, even God. And what does God do? Who quickeneth the dead, makes alive the dead. Who's he talking about? The dead body of Abraham. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who's he talking about there? The coming son, you see. Didn't have a son at the time. Who against hope, Abraham against hope, believed in hope. He looked at himself, no hope. Look at his aged wife, no hope. Look at people around him, they don't have children at this age, no hope. Look to God, hope. You see? Believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He told me something's going to happen. That's just physically impossible. Wow, isn't God great? That's what he said. Glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is what salvation does. God says, I can save you from your sin. You say, I don't think so. People like me don't change. But if God promises it, I believe it. Paul then connects Gentile believers to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. It would be a strange thing to think that God would inspire a passage of Scripture that only dealt with one man. Why would he inspire it? Why would we need to know that? But for us also, that's why he wrote it, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Paul goes into this in some detail to the Gentile Galatians. They were facing the Judaizers' demand that they become Jews in order to receive Christ. So he takes them to God's promise to the father of the Jews, to Abraham. Look with me at Galatians 3, 14 and 29. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not by the works of the law. Verse 29. If ye be Christ's, then are ye, you Gentiles, Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. I heard this once and I mentioned it to a Jewish person. They had said something about being a Jew, and I said, well, my older brother's a Jew, and I'm going to be Jewish one day when I be like him. They're going, what? I was able to explain. In Galatians 4, he goes on, verse 22 to 31, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that was the Egyptian slave, and the other by a free woman, his wife Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born after the flesh, normal human birth. But he of the free woman was by promise. It was that miracle. Happened to a man whose body was dead, to a wife whose womb was dead. Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants or testaments, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, the slave girl. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to, or is the same rank with, Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. He says the representation of the Jews today, with their belief that salvation comes by law-keeping, this is then just like Mount Sinai. But Jerusalem, which is above, the spiritual Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all, we believers. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, don't go into labor, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. It was a miracle. Gentiles being saved is a miracle. But as then he was born, that was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. You are being persecuted, you Gentile believers, by the Jews who say you have to be law-keeping. And he said Ishmael and his mother persecuted young Isaac. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, Paul the Jew says to the Galatian Gentiles, so then, brethren, brothers, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The third question that we need to ask in this plan of salvation and the family of God is, to whom is God's plan of salvation addressed? When God, before he created man, made the plan of salvation, who did he say it was for? The five-point Calvinist answers the question by saying, God intended to save only the elect. He chose some to be saved. The rest, he said, you don't get to be saved. The Arminian has answered the question by saying that man's choice has the power to save. The power rests in the man. The Apostle Paul answers this in Ephesians 1. Brother Jeb pointed this out to us in his study of Ephesians 1. He directs his epistle to those truly saved, not just everybody in the church. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, the holy ones, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, even if you're not in Ephesus. He says, God chose a group called us before the founding of the world. He predestined the us for adoption. He accepted the us in the beloved. Listen to it, Ephesians 1, 3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the heavenlies literally, in Christ. God was in heaven, when he made this promise, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be four things. We should be holy, this is Christ-like, without blame, this is the word at its root meaning without deformity, that's what we look like in sin, before him, this is the word that means before his face, in love. That's the only way to accomplish this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is what he wanted to do. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, not in ourselves, but in the beloved Son. Verse 13, Paul contrasts the us with the ye of the Ephesians. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. God had done this for the us, and now you joined that, you see. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You got to join the us at a certain time. Well, who's this us then? We have to look back to verse 12 to define the chosen and the predestined us. And here's the glorious truth. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted or hoped in Christ. You see, it was that matter of faith, wasn't it? Those who would believe, who would hope, as Abraham did of the belief about having a child, those who would believe in salvation, given to them they were the predestined one, who first trusted in Christ, literally the before hoping ones in Christ. Here's the important concept. God's plan of salvation was a class action provision, meaning that individuals were not named, but a class of people was named. For any and all who will trust in Christ and his fulfilled provisions for salvation. Whoever fits that category, that class, the provision was made for them. We can see this then in John 1, 11 and 12, the negative and the positive. He, Christ, came unto his own, and his own received him not. Think of what happened with the Jewish nation, how they received him not. They doubted what he said. They didn't take him up on the offer of believing in salvation. They received him not. But, by contrast, as many as received him, to them gave he power. This is the word for right or privilege or authority, to become the sons of God. That's how you get to be a son of God, to be adopted into that family. Receiving him. The opposite of not receiving him that the Jews did. Even to them that believe on his name. Here the word name is sort of a shorthand for his person and his work. First, negatively, his own received him not. We think about how the Jewish leaders reacted to and against Jesus. We have a precise picture of how receiving him is the opposite. And secondly, positively, it is that we believe on his name, the name referring to his person and work. Let me just emphasize to you then this great truth. The family that he chose was Abraham, and in the choosing, he said, it's not a matter of genetics. It's a matter of imitating faith. In this Christmas season, the question is, are you part of the family of Christ? Are you part of the family of the seed? That class action provision allows you to be. That was his plan from the beginning, before he even created man. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon us to understand your truth, to realize that your love was boundless, that you intended this for all the families of the earth to be blessed. Your promise to Abraham was a promise that allowed anyone who would approach by faith would, in fact, be saved. That the death of Christ would count for us. We would have no death penalty left for us. That his resurrection, living in a new kind of life, would be effective for us. And we would not have to face life as it was before, with the indwelling of thy Holy Spirit, we would have eternal life, even on this earth. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I need, in fact, to come to Christ, to believe him as Abraham did, against everything else. I will believe it because God said it's true. I will trust him for salvation, that Christ's payment counts for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I want to be sure that I'm saved, that I'm in him. Pray for me. Father, then we thank you for an opportunity to examine these things concerning your truth, to realize that you created the family of Jesus Christ by choosing Abraham, fulfilled it through Mary and Joseph, and then included all of us into his great promise as being part of the families of the earth. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for your truth, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.